And friends, our God is so eager to forgive. He is so quickly moved toward compassion. He is so lavishly prone to mercy. He is so abounding in grace.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we are so glad you joined us today in our series in Jonah. Now, Pastor Philip, you got us in the deep end of the pool today. We're talking about God's forgiveness. It's amazing, isn't it, how this runaway prophet Jonah gives us such a powerful picture of God's really true character.
Yeah. So this whole story really is about revealing the character of God, God's character that he's so quick to forgive and extend mercy and grace. It's what Jonah needs as he botches everything and runs away and needs a second chance, and he needs to repent and come home and receive the forgiveness of God. It's what the Ninevites need. They've been brutal and cruel, and they need to be changed and transformed. And the only thing that can do that is the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God. And chapter 3 is all about this, as Jonah gets a second chance and he learns to live a little bit in the forgiveness of God. And the Ninevites are responding and experiencing the forgiveness and grace of God as well. And so this whole story, this whole chapter is about learning to live in the forgiveness of our wondrous God. And God is so quick to forgive. It's amazing to me. And so we're going to meditate on that truth today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we contemplate how eager God is to forgive us. I hope you have your Bibles. This is part 3 of the sermon, The God of Second Chances. We're in Jonah, chapter 3.
Friends, what must God be like that he would move all of heaven and earth to reach us? It's amazing. What must he be like? Empowering grace, sovereign rule, and now proactive mercy. The repentance that began on the outskirts of the city now kind of trickles its way. It's gone viral. It reaches the center. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Sackcloth and ashes were ubiquitous signs of mourning, sorrow, penance in the ancient Near East. This fast from food and drink is a demonstration of their sincerity and resolve. And together as a city with one voice, they cry out in repentance for mercy. And here's what's amazing. They have no reason for hope, do they? Jonah gave them no hope. They have no reason to hope. Their condemnation has been pronounced. There's no fine print. They're simply hoping against hope that there's more mercy in the universe than they deserve. It's like the captain in the storm in chapter 1. You remember him? He wakes up Jonah in the bottom of the boat. Arise, call to your God. Perhaps a God will give thought to us that we might not perish. It's just a gamble for hope against hope. Chapter 3, the king blindly offers, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, then we might not perish. They're parallel, you see that? And then verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here's what's amazing to me. We know from history that Nineveh's repentance is short-lived. Short-lived. Just a few years later, they're back to all their brutality, their terrorist activity, vicious aggression to their neighbors. In fact, 150 years later, God will announce the final destruction of Nineveh through his prophet Nahum. And Nineveh falls in 612 BC. So God knows this is coming. He knows that this is a temporary injunction. He's pausing the judgment that's coming, but their repentance is fickle. He knows this, and yet he still extends mercy. Isn't that fascinating? Another thing that amazes me is that Jonah's repentance is short-lived. We'll see this next week, but in chapter 4, Jonah ends up sideways with God again. It's just like his repentance in chapter 2 doesn't make it to chapter 4, okay? Like he gets days and then he's sideways again. God knows how fickle Jonah's repentance is, and yet he still extends mercy. Isn't that amazing? Even in the face of fickle repentance, friends, God is eager to forgive. God is eager to forgive. I love how Jesus depicts the heart of our Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. As the prodigal son comes home, he's not fully repentant yet, but this is what we read. While he was a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he wouldn't even let him finish his I'm sorry speech. Quick, he says, bring the robe, put it on him, bring the ring and put it on his hand and put shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive, he was lost and he's found. And friends, our God is so eager to forgive. He is so quickly moved toward compassion. He is so lavishly prone to mercy. He is so abounding in grace. As David writes in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are but dust. He is so merciful, so eager to forgive. We see this in Jesus too, don't we? When Jesus looked out from the cross on those who were crucifying him, mocking him, conspiring against him. And what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. How generous. How undeserved. How lavish. Friends, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, what must God be like that he is so very eager to forgive? What must he be like? I've always been moved by a story I read a few years ago. I've shared this before, but it was about a daughter from Nebraska who had had a falling out with her family. She ran away, and in order to pay the bills, she turned to prostitution. And one day, this was her wake-up moment, it turned her around and she came home. She was in a bar, and you know how they have pictures hanging up on the walls, sometimes with celebrities and they're signed and have messages on them. There was her picture from earlier in her life when she was a lot younger, and handwritten across it was a message. in her father's handwriting. And she went and took her picture down and she read these words: "Whatever you've done, whoever you've become, all is forgiven. Please come home." And that was the moment she realized, I can come back home. And friends, as I read that, I realized that's my Father's heart. That's our Heavenly Father's heart. That whatever we've done, whatever we've become, all is forgiven. Please come home. And you say, I don't know if he'd take me the way that I am. Look, friends, Jonah, the Ninevites, Peter, David, the prodigal son, they're all telling us the same thing, that we are never too far gone for grace, that God will move heaven and earth to reach us, and that God is eager to forgive us, that whatever we've done and whoever we've become, all is forgiven. Just please come home. Please come home. And the promise of God is that if we will just come to ourselves and head back home, he will run to us. And he will meet us and cut off our sorry speech and give us a robe and a ring and filet mignon. Because that's our God. That's our God. You say, how do I even do this? You do it just like the Ninevites. You do it like the prodigal son. You do it like Jonah and the fish. You do it like Peter on the beach. You do it like David in Psalm 51. It's as simple as ABC. A, you admit that you're a sinner far from God. B, you believe. You believe that in Jesus Christ, everything has been done to make you right with God. And C, you commit your life to him and say, if you will have me, I'm yours. That's how we come home. A, B, C. Admit, believe, commit.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you joined us today as we consider the God who's eager to forgive. Now, Pastor Philip, A, B, C. Admit, believe, commit. Simple, but not easy.
No, it's one of the hardest things we ever do, is because it's, in a sense, it's like we're finally coming home to reality. We're facing the fact that we are a mess, that we're an irredeemable, helpless, condemned, you know, soul without any options. And separate. We've come to the end of our rope. Yeah, separated from God, and we can't do anything about it. So there's a humbling in all three of those steps. Admitting means I'm a mess and I can't do anything about it. B, believing that Jesus is the only hope we have. That hope's not in me. It's not in you. It's not in self-help. It's not in trying harder. The only hope we have is if we're rescued from the outside by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And committing our lives to the Lord is we just collapse in his hands because we've got nothing left. And if he doesn't hold us, nothing's going to happen, right? So admitting, believing, and committing is kind of like dying to yourself, dying to your sin, dying to your self-will, and you're trying to save yourself, dying to everything you're trying to do. And then on the other side of that is the most ennobling, beautiful thing that's ever imagined. Because when you collapse in Jesus' arms, he rescues you, right? And his nail-pierced hands will hold you forever and lift you high and encourage you and give you strength and salvation and hope. And so it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Admit, believe, commit. And it's the most life-giving thing you could ever receive. Mm-hmm. As you admit, believe, and commit, and Jesus takes over. And that's the reality. That's what we all need. That's what salvation means. And that's what all of our listeners here today, I pray that there's been a moment in your life where you've had this come to Jesus moment, where this Jesus take the wheel moment, this I'm in the pigsty and I come to myself moment, where you admit that I have made a royal hash of my life. It's a mess, and I'm the problem. And then you believe that Jesus is the only one who could possibly save you from yourself, from your sin, from your mess. Mm-hmm. And you cry out to him and say, you're my only hope, and I trust in you. I put all the weight of my life and soul into your hands because you're the one that can hold me and rescue me.
Yes.
And you just commit yourself to him. I'm not holding anything back. I'm all yours. I'm all in. If you will have me, here I am. Mm-hmm. Rescue me.
Yes.
You know? And that is a helpless feeling, but it's also, again, the most beautiful life-giving moment we can ever experience, because that's the moment that grace falls and salvation sweeps us up, and that's the moment that everlasting life begins.
Mm. The Holy Spirit himself quickens you to understand and appreciate just how desperate your situation is. And you've said that of the ABCs of the gospel, that the A is the highest hurdle, that it admitting is the highest hurdle to receiving God's mercy.
Yeah, I think so, because I think there's this impulse in our humanity towards self-delusion. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next guy. I know people that are way worse than me.
Worse.
Yeah, and what I did, I had good intentions. So maybe I executed poorly, but I meant well.
Hmm.
So we have this self-delusion reel running in our brains that's just constantly justifying what we do and trying to salvage our pride and sort of defend our own honor in life. And the gospel, when it comes to us, it has to strip all that away. We have to lay it down. Stop making excuses. Stop pretending. Stop justifying. Stop blaming. Stop.
Hmm.
And actually just own it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I am the problem in my life. And I am broken. And I am a sinner. And I need grace. And I got to stop pretending. Stop excusing. Stop blaming. I've got to own it all. And I think for a lot of people, that's the hardest hurdle. But here's what's amazing. God has the kind of character where it is safe to be a failure. That we see it all through the scriptures. God is a God of second chances. He's a God who's quick to mercy. He's eager to forgive. He runs toward us in grace. That means he's the one safe place where I can actually collapse and be a miserable failure. And he will lift me out of the dust. And that's not true of most people. Most people, you fail in front of them, they smack you and they kick you and they move on. You know, if you fail me, I'm out. I'll forget you. But not our God. Mm-hmm. Our God never turns away a miserable failure who falls on his grace. So he's the one safe place where we can actually take off the mask, let all of our sin out into the open, and where we can finally own our failures, because his mercy is more and his grace is greater and his forgiveness runs toward us. That's what the younger brother in the story of the prodigal son found, right? When he didn't think he deserved anything. I'll just be a slave for the rest of my life. But when he comes home, he gets a robe, which is the father's robe, a ring, the family ring with the, you know, the crest on it that allowed him to have full ownership rights. He gets sandals for his feet. He gets a fatted calf. Like the Lord, the father who represents the Lord is rejoicing and throwing a party. Like, that's the heart of our God. He's the one we can actually come home to and fall on his grace and mercy and just say, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And he always lifts us up. That's really good news.
Amen. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller, and we're talking today about the God who's eager to forgive. But Pastor, isn't there that reluctance, though, that people will often have if you say, you know what? Yeah, I hear God has forgiven me, and he forgave me, but here I am, and I need that forgiveness again, and I just can't believe that he's willing to do that again and again. And again, he can't be that good of a God, is he?
I get that thought, that idea of like, here I am again. He's got to be tired of my confessions. is he really going to give me another chance, right? Mm-hmm. And the reality is, you know, we have these a great promise in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's a promise. If you bring it to him, he will forgive, which is, again, almost unbelievable.
Yes.
But it helps me to remember this, Pastor Larry. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of our sin was still in the future? We had never committed it when he died on that cross. All of it. So he died before you and I did any sinning, and he still died for us. In other words, God knew all the future sins we would commit, and yet he still sent his son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus willingly volunteered and said, I will go for them.
And paid the penalty.
And he paid the penalty, which means even though your future sins are mysterious and unknown to you, and they're unknown to me, we don't know how we're going to fail in the future. But God does.
Yes.
And God has already put his yes on the table when he sent Jesus. And if God didn't withhold his own son from us, he's going to graciously give us everything else, including forgiveness upon forgiveness and mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace for all of our days. The testimony at the end of our life is going to be like King David in Psalm 23, you know, verse 6, when he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our lives now, future, and forever reside in the grace and mercy of our God. And so if you're listening today in your car or at work or wherever you are, if you're saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saying, you're doing the ABCs, I admit I'm a sinner, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I commit myself to you, whether that's for the first time or you're returning after a series of you know, back steps and waylaid journey in life, but you're finally coming home, we really want to hear from you. Would you reach out to us? We'd love to send you some things to help you in your walk with Christ, and we would be so encouraged to know that you've come home to the Lord Jesus Christ and discovered the grace of our God, who's so eager to forgive.
Amen and amen. Jesus saves, beloved. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin in our life. And one day, praise God, from the very presence of sin. The Lord is so eager to forgive. Now, if you've just come to faith for the first time, we want to hear from you. Please contact us at moodymedia.org or call 1-800-215-5001. That's moodymedia.org. 1-800-215-5001. We want to help you begin this walk with Christ and to celebrate this homecoming with you. You know, it's the same grace found in the book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. Dory lived through the frightening effects of abuse and rejection, yet she discovered a father who stood beside her when no one else wanted her. Like the Ninevites who hoped against hope for mercy, Dory found that God is eager to relent from disaster and replace sorrow with joy. Her life became a trophy of grace, taking her from the haunting darkness of a cold apartment to the mission field of New Guinea. When we finally head back home, the promise of God is that he will run to meet us. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but according to his steadfast love. This book is a thrilling account of what God's love can do in a life that once felt utterly hopeless. Get your copy of Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved, for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com. 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Finding God's forgiveness is the first step towards a life of true significance. Next time, we discover that when God exposes our heart, it's actually a grace. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.